So, if someone were to come up to you today and ask you where God lives, what would come to mind for you? Is it a temple like this, or a church building? Or is God in the heavens sitting on a great throne? What comes to mind when you think about the residence of God? Today, as we continue our study of 1 Peter, we're going to be thinking a little bit about that question, about God's residence and where God resides today, and what it means to be called the people of God. This is Prime Worship. The Lord be with you.
This is Prime, the online service of prayer and praise for and from the City Road Chapel United Methodist Church, located in Madison, Tennessee. This service is for June the 14th, 2020, the second Sunday after Pentecost.
Our opening prayer for today comes from Dr. Howard Thurman, the theologian and scholar who was a mentor of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Let us pray together. Lord of us all, open unto me light for my darkness. Open unto me courage for my fear. Open unto me hope for my despair. Open unto me peace for my turmoil. Open unto me joy for my sorrow. Open unto me strength for my weakness. Open unto me wisdom for my confusion. Open unto me forgiveness for my sins. Open unto me love for my hates. Open unto me thyself for myself. Lord, Lord, open unto me. Amen.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. More wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I've loved for so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of of Jesus and his love.
Our words of praise for today come from Psalm 116, verses 1 through 2 and 12 through 19. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your serving girl. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
The City Road Chapel United Methodist Church is a faith community located in Madison, Tennessee, whose mission is to grow in Christ and share God's love. We are men and women, old and young, committed to Christ's call to grow in our love of God and love of neighbor. We do that through worship, prayer, study, and service to our community. We want to connect with you, and we encourage you to visit our website at cityroadchapel.org for the latest information on what is happening with our church, to share your prayer requests, and to make donations to our work. Our ministry is dependent on the gifts of those who support what we're doing in Madison. If you would like to make a gift to the work of City Road Chapel, please visit cityroadchapel.org/give to make your online donation. We are a 501c3 nonprofit, and all gifts are tax deductible. If you have a pastoral need, we hope that you'll reach out to our pastor, Jay Voorhees, at jvoorhees@cityroadchapel.org, or by calling the church office at 615-868-1673. The City Road Chapel United Methodist Church has been a proud part of the Madison community for over 100 years, and we are committed to sharing God's light and love in this place for many years to come. Today we return to the letter of 1 Peter. Today's scripture comes from 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. Now you are coming to him as a living stone. Even though this stone was rejected by humans, from God's perspective, it is chosen, valuable. You yourselves are being built like living stones into a spiritual temple. You are being made into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Thus, it is written in Scripture, "Look, I am laying a cornerstone in Zion, chosen, valuable. The person who believes in him will never be shamed." So God honors you who believe. For those who refuse to believe, though, the stone the builders tossed aside has become the capstone. This is a stone that makes people stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Because they refuse to believe in the word, they stumble. Indeed, this is the end to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possession. You have become this people so that you may speak of the wonderful acts of the one who called you out of darkness into his amazing light. Once you weren't a people, but now you are God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As you reflect on the scripture, take some time to think about these questions. Peter suggests that the church is a living stone and the spiritual temple of God. How do you relate to being the place where God's presence lives and is made real in the world? Why is it that some reject Jesus? And what does it mean to be God's people? So today we're going to be continuing our study in 1 Peter. We're at chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And last week, if you'll remember, we were challenged to be living out our new birth and to be thinking about our new birth and to be focused on what that means for us. But Peter moves now to a totally different image for us to think about. And I think for us to understand it, we have to spend a little bit of time thinking about the Jewish practice of those days, because that is key to understanding where he's going from as he's talking about the living stone and the cornerstone. So if you remember, Jews believed that God's residence was in the temple. Now, they may not have believed that he lived physically within it, but they certainly believed he lived above it, because the offerings on the altar were made in that place, and that was where they burnt offerings were raised up to God. And but of course, the temple, by the time Peter is writing this, it's very likely that the temple had been destroyed already. And so one of the great longings for the Jewish people, even during the time of Jesus, was for the Messiah to come and rebuild the temple. The Messiah would be somebody that was in the lineage of David, would be the son of David, and would come to rebuild the temple. Now, there was a tradition in that time that the temple would be rebuilt on a rock or a cornerstone. And part of what Peter is doing here is interesting, because he's actually doing a little play on words in Hebrew. You see, the word ben, B-E-N, meant son. The word eben, E-B-E-N, means stone. And so part of what Peter is trying to think about here is Jesus as the new temple, the new stone upon which faith is built. And he also is helping us understand that, or trying to help his audience understand what's going on, why the Jewish people have rejected. And so he draws on Psalm 118:22 about the cornerstone that was rejected will become the center of the whole house. That image of a cornerstone that was, or a particular stone that was rejected for the bottom, but was the perfect size for the top to finish off the building. And so part of what Peter is getting at here is that the temple is going to be rebuilt by the Son of David, that's Jesus. But that the temple has actually been, that Jesus in his coming has actually given us a new temple, a new way of understanding. And this was really important to Peter's community, because it was a community that was dispersed. It was a community that had been sent apart. They weren't together. And they had they were trying to figure out, how do we worship together when we can't be together? And what Peter is getting at here is that in Jesus, we all are living stones, that we all have been given a new temple, and that the spiritual house, the living, is really the living stones all over the world. See, we don't have to come to a place to worship Jesus. We have to keep our eyes focused on him. I think that's really important for us, because sometimes we've tended to equate our church buildings with God's house. We've tended to almost want to keep God within the walls of the box. I remember one of the churches I attended several years ago was a beautiful church, and it had a great painted mural and what they call the apse above the pipe organ. And it was this mural of angels and Jesus looking down from heaven. And I remember teaching a Sunday school class and asking somebody, well, where do you see God? Where do you find God? And their answer was, well, God lives in that painting right there. That's where God is. And the notion that God is with us everywhere, wherever we go, wherever people are focused on the message of Jesus sometimes get lost. We want to put God in a place, in a location, and sacred spaces are important. But we need to remember that we are all living stones. Jesus is the cornerstone upon which we are built, but we are all living stones, carrying God's love into the world. God is present in us. So where does God live? God doesn't live in a temple made of hands. God lives in us. So we are God's temple. We are the temple that Jesus has brought forth into the world, and He is the cornerstone upon which it's built, and that should give us hope, particularly in this time where we are diaspora, we are scattered, because we can be God's temple wherever we are, wherever we land. Certainly it could be when we're together at a church, but it's also true that we're God's temple when we are sitting at home watching a video worship service. The importance is that we're built on the rock, on the stone of Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the scriptures say. But having thought about that image of a temple, Peter then moves on. He moves on to an image that I think is clearer to folks in the Jewish tradition. And this was the phrase he uses. He says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and this last one I think is the most important, God's people. Now, I confess, I would read those words in the past, and I wasn't always sure what he was talking about. And it wasn't until I took a class on Judaism at Western Kentucky University when I was getting my bachelor's that I began to get an inkling of where Peter was coming from. Now, my professor, a guy named Ron Vinker, taught the class. We called him Rabbi Vinker, even though he was not a rabbi. But Dr. Vinker wanted us to understand the wholeness or the fullness of what it means to be Jewish. And so while we thought we were going to come in and learn about the Jewish religion, what he really had us do was to read about Judaism. And we read authors like Chaim Potok and Isaac Singer. And what he was trying to get us to understand was that Judaism is not just a religious practice. That Judaism is a racial identity, it's a national identity, it's an ethnicity, and there's religion tied up. It was all the same thing. And so when you call somebody a Jew, it's not about do you go to synagogue or not, it's about who they are, it's about their core identity and how they live in the world. And they can never cast that aside. Once you're Jewish, you're Jewish. Even if you convert to Christianity, you're still Jewish. Now, us American Christians don't fully understand that because Christianity is something we just put on. We add to our lives. Christianity is something that we kind of segment in a way. We have our religious lives and our personal lives and our business lives, and sometimes we keep those all in their kind of places. But when you were Jewish, all of that was wrapped together. And so what does it mean to be God's people? It means that our core identity is changed by our Christian identity. Our nationality might have been American, but now our nationality is follower of Jesus. We're part of God's kingdom. We are part of the royal priesthood. We are able to interact with God directly and don't have to go through some sort of outside priest. We are a chosen race. We are identified. Our core beings are connected to our identity in Jesus Christ as the temple. See, we're God's people. As Peter said, one time you weren't a people, but then Jesus came, and now you are a people. And I think we have to really spend some time thinking about what that means for our identity. Do we understand ourselves as God's church, as a people with a particular way of being and a particular identity? Do we allow that to be part and parcel of who we are? You know, I think about folks that have titles after their names. And you'll see like Ronald Jones, MD, or Bob Smith, PhD. What if we had initials after our names? Jay Voorhees, FOJ, follower of Jesus. You see, friends, we are God's people. And that calls us to function in a different way in the world. So we are Christ's temple in the world, the place where God lives, and we are God's people. But we are those things for a purpose. And Peter is pretty clear about what that purpose is. He says that our purpose as God's people, as God's temple, is to proclaim God's wonderful acts. He says, you've been called out of darkness and brought forth into the light, and our job is to shout it from the rooftops that God loves us and that God has offered mercy. That's our purpose. And by purpose, I mean our calling. That's what God wants His people to do. That's the reason we've been brought together as God's people, to reveal God's love and light to the world, because He's offered that love and light. He's offered that love and light to us. And I think we have to ask, if we're not doing that, if we're not proclaiming the wonderful acts of God, are we really the people of God? I think this ties into last week's lesson a little bit about the spiritual milk that we're supposed to desire. You know, here at City Road Chapel, we like to say that our mission is to grow in Christ and share God's love. But I think maybe we've missed the boat a little bit. Certainly we want to grow in Christ. We're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. And the way that we begin to build our love of God is through growing in our love of Christ. And we want to take in the spiritual milk that feeds us and helps us to grow up. My problem is with the word and, because it seems to suggest that it's one or the other. We grow in Christ and we share God's love, and that sharing God's love is somehow different than growing in Christ, that they're not interconnected. And what I want to suggest today is that what our message really, our mission really should be, is that we are called to grow in Christ to share God's love. Yes, we are given the spiritual milk to feed us by God, but that spiritual milk is not just simply for ourselves. It's so that we can proclaim God's wonderful acts to the world. It's so that we can bring forth God's mercy to the world. If we're just sitting around growing and we're not carrying out our purpose, we're not carrying out our call, then we've missed the boat. And we're not fully being who God has formed us to be. Friends, I think what Peter wants us to understand today is that God has built a new temple through Jesus, and we are the living stones that make up that temple, which means that we are charged with bringing forth God's presence into the world. We're charged with making God real in the world, so that when people walk by and they see us, they said, oh, God lives there. And we're likewise called together as a people to proclaim the goodness of God to the world, to proclaim that God loves us, that God loves everybody, that God wants to reconcile with everybody, that in Jesus Christ our sins have been forgiven. We have been brought together for a purpose. We have been called together to be the living temple of God. And so as you go through your week, I hope you'll think about, how am I proclaiming God's good works to the world? Have I experienced God's good works? That's a central question. What is it that I'm thankful for that God has done for me that I can share with someone else? And I hope that you'll be thinking about how you are bearing God's presence into the world. A friend of mine wrote a book called The God-Bearing Life. That's what we're called to be. We're called to have a life that bears God's presence into the world. One last thing before we end today. As we're all called to proclaim the wonderful works of God, I want to invite you to do something. If you have a testimony, if you have a word about how God has been good to you that you want to share with one another, I invite you to pull out your phone if you've got one, or take a video of some sort, email it to me if you want to share your testimony that we can share with everybody. Or if you don't have a video camera, just send me an email or a letter and say, this is how God has been at work in my life, and this is what I want the world to know about God's love. And if you do that, I'll read it in an upcoming service. You see, our calling is to bear witness to the light of the world. And we're called to let that light shine. May God be with you as you carry out His calling in the world.
In Christ there is no east or west, in Him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. In Him shall true hearts everywhere their high communion find. His service is the golden cord close binding humankind. In Christ now meet both east and west, in Him meet south and north. All Christly souls are one in Him throughout the whole wide earth.
On June 5th, 2020, Bishop William T. McAlealy of the Nashville Episcopal area sent a pastoral letter written by the bishops of the Southeast jurisdiction of the United Methodist Church to all the congregations in the Tennessee Annual Conference, asking that it be read in our worship services. The full text of the letter is available on our website, www.cityroadchapel.org, and includes a letter of introduction from Bishop Leonard Fairley. This is what the bishop wanted to share with us. We, the white bishops of the Southeast jurisdiction of the United Methodist Church, call upon all United Methodists to stand with and see our black brothers and sisters. As white American bishops, we stand up and stand with our black bishops in the church who have consistently named and called out the systemic and sinful practice of discrimination that has been pervasive in the United States since the first slaves walked the shores of this land. For our failure to join our sisters and brothers, we ask forgiveness. As white American bishops, we stand up and stand with the black communities across our Episcopal area, recognizing that we who have been in positions of power and privilege have been silent. In our silence, we have and do sin. We implore all United Methodists across the Southeast jurisdiction of the United Methodist Church to exercise influence and power to be agents of repentance, reconciliation, reformation, and restoration in a system that has failed to bring hope to all God's children of color. As white American bishops, we stand up and stand with all persons who live in fear of the very systems designed to protect them. As white American bishops, we stand up and stand with all persons whose anger has reached the point of intolerance due to failure after failure to change systemic racial injustice, which has created the climate where black lives can be snuffed out without consequence. As white American bishops, we stand up, stand with, and stand against any systems of injustice that treat people differently because of the color of their skin. We call on the people called Methodists to live fully into our baptismal vows to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of our sin. We believe that the soul of our nation needs to be examined, which means that each person individually needs to engage in self-examination. Self-examination includes educating oneself about the roots of racism, from slavery to lynching to racial segregation and Jim Crow, to contemporary presumptions of guilt, incarceration, and police violence. Self-examination means scrutinizing one's belief, attitudes, and actions. A beginning place is for each of us to read Letter from a Birmingham Jail, written by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in 1963. God calls us individually and collectively to take action. In our baptism, we are called to accept the freedom and power given by God to resist evil, injustice, and oppression, however, wherever, and whenever they are present. We, the white American bishops of the Southeast Jurisdiction United Methodist Church, cry out to the people of the United Methodist Church to unite our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strength now to step into this present brokenness by seeing those we have chosen not to see. We do so believing that out of the pain of the tragic deaths of George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, Eric Garner, Philando Castile, Trayvon Martin, and countless others whose names have faded, that these senseless killings will stop and healing can begin. Let us now this day stand up and stand with our black brothers and sisters so that we will be united as one body in Christ, redeemed by his blood. May we be one in Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory. This is our deepest prayer. We now ask you to join us in recommitting ourselves to nonviolently exposing and opposing injustice, racism, and violence, even when it resides in our own hearts. We must not allow our righteous indignation and prophetic calls for justice to become spiritually hollow, with no moral integrity to speak into a world that is in desperate need of the fresh bread of hope. We hear and see it in the protests. The world grows weary of injustice, where the marginalized become voiceless and invisible, living at the mercy of power. If we are unwilling to walk in the path of Jesus Christ and truly acknowledge white privilege, then all our statements simply become high-sounding pontificated documents, joining other statements gathering dust on the shelves of empty promises. With your prayers and actions joined with ours, we can answer the cries we hear in the midst of protests, cries of injustice, fear, and anger, that when gone unanswered, turn violent. If Jesus is indeed the answer, let us dare to see one another as beloved children of the living God, deserving of love, mercy, and justice. We offer our example to the church. In the name of Jesus Christ, this is our work, and we dare not abandon it or the world because we desire privilege and power over what the Lord requires of us. Please join us in this holy work of dismantling racism in its subtle and overt forms. If not us, who? If not now, when? Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Our bishops have just invited us to remember our vows, the vows we took when we became members of the United Methodist Church. That may have been a long time ago, although we renew them every year. And one of those vows is the question, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves, And if you're a member of the church, at that point you said, I do. I know I said, I do. And so now we're at a point where we need to be thinking about the oppression and the sin that is racism. We've been having this conversation for far too long in this country, and it's time to do something about it. And we are called as God's people to bring forth God's kingdom reality, the kingdom of God, to earth. God's kingdom cannot tolerate racism in any form. And so we all need to work together to try to see how we're going to combat this sin that is part of our national system. I'm going to be posting some stuff on the website about the United Methodist efforts to deal with racism, as well as just some things to read for learning. I'd hope that you would take some time to be thinking about that. Because part of what it means to grow in Christ to share God's love is that we study all sorts of things for us to live in the way of Jesus. And so take some time, look through the website when we get that stuff up, and I hope that you will join with me and the bishops as we work together to address the issue of racism in our country. And now we're moving into our prayer time, so I invite you to review the names that will be scrolling across the screen that we need to keep in our prayers. Let us pray. Light of the world, you entered into the world to bring light to the darkness, to turn mourning into dancing, and bring forth life in the midst of death. We know that we fall short of your desires for us, that we've sinned, both in what we have done and what we have not done. We ask your forgiveness and for the grace to transform us and soften our hearts so that we will love as you loved. We lift up all of those on our prayer list and those whom we hold in our hearts. We ask for healing and comfort and mercy and grace. May all who are lifted up today know that they're loved both by you and our church, and may they be filled with your abiding presence. Lord, we pray for our nation and the world. We come today in a week where over 2 million of your children have been made sick by the COVID virus, with almost 500,000 deaths. Lord, help us to love and care for one another, and give those with the skills to do so the power to find a healing balm. Jesus, you came to earth to reconcile all things to God. Help us to experience reconciliation. Help us to remember that we are all your children, and humble us to respect the opinions of all, even when they differ from ours. We bring all these petitions before you, Jesus, remembering that you took the form of a servant, humbling yourself to the point of death, so that all the world might be redeemed and light would shine in the darkness. It's in your honor that we pray together the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Soft, and until we meet again, may God keep you close to Him. Yes, may God hold you in the palm.